Oh, when you think about what Jesus suffered for us, I hope you don't just start with the cross, because the suffering he endured for us started the night before in the garden when he collapsed to the ground and began to sweat great drops of blood. Because he was beginning to experience the full crushing weight of sorrow and grief, as well as the horrific shock of sin, abandonment, and mental distress on a level that we will never fully comprehend. Where we are today is a profound mystery. But it's in the all four Gospels for a reason. There are certain accounts and certain incidents that you'll find only one writer took time to put it in there. Every single gospel writer includes this garden scene. And I'll tell you why. Because this is one of the most glorious. It puts on display one of the most glorious attributes of our Savior. That he feels for us and with us and actually steps into our circle of pain to bear it with us. Later in this message, we're going to look at one of the greatest chapters in the Bible that I think too often we only get half of what God meant for us to get from it. That he's not just our sin bearer. Oh my goodness, we needed someone to bear our sin, to solve the sin problem. But if you've been alive for any length of time, you'd say, I don't think sin's the only thing I keep running into. Because these two things are tangled up together. Sin and sorrow and grief and suffering. Sin and sorrow and grief and suffering. And often the sin and the sorrow and the grief and suffering all are tangled up together, so that we need help with both. And we have a Savior who took on flesh to help with both. Both. This sets Christianity apart from every other religion. That we have a God who took on flesh and came into this world to do for us something about our sin and to do something about our sorrow and grief. You just think about the darkest place you've ever been emotionally. With pain, grief, mental distress, anguish, where you felt cut off, abandoned, surrounded by fears, and with a sense of just a dark, foreboding future. What's next? What's next? What's next? And you might not find that anyone else can relate to you. I don't think there's any other human being who could relate. That's where some of you are right now. Oh, I pray for all of you, all three campuses, and oh, it's not just sin that we're running into. There is a level of sorrow and suffering and grief and anguish that is heartbreaking that comes along with this fallen, broken world. That's where some of you are today. You can't sleep. Your heart is breaking. Your mind is racing. And there's a level of mental and emotional distress that feels like it's going to squeeze the very life out of you. Because where you are and what you're going through is so brutal and shocking and painful and hard to even process. In those times, we often just think, there's not another human being alive who gets it, who can fully relate to what I feel and what's going on. But we have a Savior who's been there, right there, has been through it, and is now with you in it, because he went to a much deeper and darker place with a level of pain and mental anguish and distress that was equal to, if not greater than, the physical suffering and pain he would endure the next day on the cross. I do not want to diminish his excruciating physical pain and suffering on the cross. We make much of that. We bring that out. Sin bearer and suffering on the cross. But what I want to do is to help you understand, oh, but there was so much more he was doing. Because here's what I want you to realize. As horrific as death by crucifixion was, the Romans and the Phoenicians had perfected it as the most painful, lingering form of execution, and they used it often. Thousands of other men and women throughout history suffered the physical pain of death by crucifixion on a cross. But only Jesus endured and pressed through to do for you what you're going to see him doing in the garden, that he is still doing as he intercedes for you as a sympathetic high priest. Oh, go to Luke 22. Go to Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went. Let me help you here. This is still Thursday. We've been on Thursday for chapters now. Long day. The Lord's Supper was Thursday. Washing the feet was Thursday. His final sermon was Thursday. Looking at the disciples and saying, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat was all this Thursday. And then they sang a hymn. It's likely just short of midnight or later as they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, and he came out and went as was his custom. That's where they would go often as a group to pray, and that's where Jesus often went to pray. As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, other gospel writers tell us the place was Gethsemane. That was the name of the garden. Often, wealthy families had private gardens on this mount to get out of the heat of the city. And it's likely that some wealthy family gave him and his disciples permission to go there often. They went there often. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Since I'm going to make reference to some of what Mark brings out, go to Mark right now and let's read a little bit. Mark chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us some details. And when you really want to understand something, pulling all of it together is the best way to do that. Look at what he brings out in Mark 14, verse 32. And they went to a place, he gives us the name of the garden, called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. He would often take the three of them a little further. They were his inner circle. He took Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic term for daddy, papa. Daddy, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Oh, I hope you love our Savior, Jesus. But I've been praying. I feel inadequate for this passage. I have felt inadequate, but I've said, oh God, I'm going to try. Because here's what I hope to do. I want the magnitude of your love for your Savior to increase today. Could you grow to love him more? Could you learn more to realize, oh, but there's more. I should love him even more. Love is usually all about sacrifice and giving. When you see, I'm hoping you'll see more than just he gave his life in physical death and he paid a price for sin. Oh, there's more in this passage that he did for you then and he's still doing for you now that I hope will cause you to just say, oh my goodness, there is no love like this and there is no one like this. I should give him my life, my life, my life. When you see what he endured that you might not have ever considered carefully enough before. Would you agree that there's things that we just miss? I hope you're never put off. Every now and then I've gotten an email from someone who said, my husband said he already read the Bible once. He's never doing it again. Well, that's really stupid. You're never going to get it all the first time. You may not choose to read any other bestseller again. I rarely do it. I read this every year and I get more. Because the author is our creator. And this is rich. And guess what? Sometimes there are things that you're just not ready for. And at a different place, in a different time, you get it. You understand something. I literally have times that I say, how have I not seen that before? Why did I not see that? Oh, I've been praying that today your love would increase, would be amplified as you say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Because your Savior, what your Savior endured in the garden assures us. Here's what we're getting here in the garden, you guys. Number one, there's nothing you go through that he has not already felt personally and deeply. I don't mean generic. Remember how I love to say to you, he doesn't see humanity in general with just gray blurred faces. Guess what? He doesn't experience grief and sorrow in general. We're going to dig into it. Oh, there's nothing you go through that he has not already felt deeply and personally and experienced. And this makes Christianity and our Savior unlike any other religion. All other religions have a God out there somewhere telling you what to do to get right with him. We have a God who took on flesh and stepped into our world, not just to be our sin bearer, but to be our sorrow, grief sharer and bearer. He steps in. He steps into your circle of pain to bear it with you. He didn't just die for us, but he feels for us deeply and personally. We do not have a cosmic, cold, accurate God that has no feelings. Oh, he feels for us and with us. And steps. Other people, surely you felt it. Something horrific is going on in your life. Humans often are frightened by that. And they don't want to get close to it. Sometimes they don't know what to say. And sometimes they're afraid it'll just get on them. And you sense people that you thought would be there, quote, pull back. Our Savior never pulls back. He steps in. In fact, whatever you're going through, he was there before you got there. In that circle of pain, because it was placed on him. He was beginning to have it unloaded on him in the garden and then fully on the cross. He would bear that sorrow, that grief. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Like you can't get it. What's your problem? Why are you falling apart over that? How horrible would that be, right? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, every, so don't form yourself a little category, not this, every respect has been tempted. Now, some of you are pushing back right now, so I want to expand your appreciation of this passage. It probably wasn't new to most of you. The problem is when we hear the word tempted, we tend to choose that just for, oh, I shouldn't look at porn. I'm wanting to look at porn. I'm being tempted. He's there to help me in my weakness. Oh, I want to embezzle from my employer. I want to tear my kids' heads off. I'm being tempted. He's going to help me. Oh my goodness, you guys. The word in the Greek there for tempted is a word that means trial or temptation. And here's the reason. Whenever you're in a horrific trial, that's when we're sorrowful. That's when we're in anguish. That's when we've got mental distress and we feel overwhelmed. That's when we have a sense of dark, foreboding future. Have I been cut off? Have I been abandoned? When you're there, you're tempted to do the wrong thing next. And often that temptation is driven by, he doesn't care, he doesn't love me, I'm on my own, I might as well. This passage says, not true. Sympathizes with our weaknesses. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Never was married, but has felt personally the shattering pain of an awful marriage or divorce or the level of hurt you can experience in something that was supposed to be such a blessing. Never had children of his own, but fully has felt and experienced personally the shattering pain of prodigal kids. I could go on and on and on. This is what I'm wanting you to get. We don't have a Savior. They're like, well, that's nice that I guess he tries somehow to sort of, in general, know what it's like to be human. Not what the Bible teaches. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Sometimes you don't even go to him. You'd rather text a friend, meet a friend at Panera Bread that you think gets it. I'm not saying don't text and don't do that lunch, but oh my goodness, if you understand this, it should cause you to say, I'm going to go to the throne of grace because I'll be talking to someone who gets it. Because, oh, at the throne of grace, look what you find. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would we not agree that one of our greatest times of need is when you feel shattered by sorrow and grief? What has just landed in your lap? What has just transpired? You're like, oh, oh. And so I would say it to you this way. Because he has experienced personally everything we do, he can give you everything you need in the midst of it. Oh, I think we would run to him more. We would appeal to him more. We would not be embarrassed or afraid to say how scared we are or weak we are if we knew he's already there. He gets it because he has experienced everything we do. He can give you everything you need in the midst of that great sorrow. So along with being our all-sufficient sin bearer, I don't want to diminish that. We would have landed in hell without that sacrifice. But our God is so good. Sometimes we wonder, between new birth and yes to Jesus, it seems pretty hard. I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but I feel like I'm living through hell in this life. I wish he'd helped me more. He has. He cares about where you land next, and he cares about your right here, right now. He never looks down and says, get a grip. Life is a vapor. So what? You've been shattered by that. I solved your biggest problem. Move on. Not the Savior we have. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Wasn't that good? Oh, sympathetic high priest who knows our weakness and has felt it all, every respect, yet didn't sin, and can give you mercy and grace in time of need. So what else has he done for us besides that sin payment being a sin bearer. Letter A. This passage, and the one we're going to go to in a minute, teaches, letter A, he was crushed with our sorrows and grief. That's what you see being brought out in both Matthew and Mark's account of this awful night in the garden. Matthew 26 says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The way it's worded in the original language indicates it's like it just came upon him. Have you ever had something that just feels like it comes upon you? We have some terms like panic attack. I didn't choose this. I wasn't asking for this. This is what this is saying. He began to just be, oh, it's like it fell on him with like a ton of bricks. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. The American Standard gets closer when it says, he began to be grieved and distressed. The New Living says he became anguished, and the Message paraphrase says he plunged into agonizing sorrow. Do not make a mistake. Our Savior is not getting wimpy here right at the end over going to the cross. That's not what is happening. He's been talking about going to the cross. He knew that's what he came to do. He kept trying to convince the disciples to understand it. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. This is something different. At this moment, for the first time ever, this used to be one of his favorite places, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had the sweetest fellowship with his Father. He went there many times to pray and left refreshed and strengthened. But this time, before he even got there, he began to experience something he had never experienced before, because you guys, the Father was beginning to pull back and show him and allow him to feel and see the weight of sin and sorrow and grief that he would bear, as well as the horrific cup. The cup, all through the Old Testament, always referred to the wrath of God. And you'll see it again in the book of Revelation at the end. The cup of God's wrath. It's almost like the Father began to, not in a malicious way, you guys, but so that the Son would know, because he was fully human, right? Get a hold of that. Fully God, but fully human. And so he begins to swirl the cup of wrath and just set it down in front of him. And he begins to pull back, because he'll be abandoned completely on the cross, right? God can't look at sin. And he began to feel the crushing weight of grief and sorrow and the horror of sin that we so often are impacted by in this world. As we saw in Mark 14, he actually looked at his disciples and said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. He's not saying my soul is sorrowful about dying, even unto death. You know what that means? Have you ever been so undone emotionally, in so much anguish emotionally or mentally, that you thought, I think I'm going to die. I think I'm going to die with this. Not talking about physical. Even to death. NIV, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. New Living, my soul is crushed with grief. Holman Christian Standard, my soul is swallowed up with sorrow. If you live long enough, it's likely you'll have a point or a season where you'd say, I get that. Swallowed up, not just slightly impacted, but swallowed up with sorrow. It just comes sweeping in, and I think I'm going to be swallowed up. It's been over 30 years now, but I remember it like it was yesterday when Vicky called me and said, you got to come to the doctor's office now. She was pregnant with our first child. For us to learn, your baby boy is dead. You will now need to do a birth and birth a stillborn baby boy. All the hopes. We'd named him Aaron. She had to birth all the long hours of contractions and birth for them to carry in a little boy with a little knit cap on, But instead of kicking and screaming and looking fleshly, he was purple and blue. He was dead. And we held a dead baby boy. Instead of taking him home to the nursery, we planned a funeral. Had to get help buying a plot. We were so poor, we lived in a trailer, and a doctor helped us pay for the plot. Deciding what to say on the little stone. You guys, when we drove away from there, I remember feeling swallowed up with sorrow. It was like one of those things where the whole world has gone black and white grainy now. It's not in color. It was a spring day, but out the window, it just seemed wrong. If I saw anyone smiling, anyone laughing, it's like, if it had been in a movie, you know how they have the capacity to do that weird thing where it just seems like, and like you're just in a barrel and you've been cut off. That's what it felt like. Swallowed up in sorrow. I had the same experience years later when Vicky called me weeping and interrupted an important meeting I was in and said, "You got to come home now." And as I sat on the love seat in our bedroom and she began to tell me what had all come out about one of our children, I didn't have a category to put it in. I thought, for sure, I'm going to wake up and this is a dream. This is a dream. This is a dream. It's not happening. I could go on. I don't want to make it all about us. God is good. We have not experienced everything that every human being goes through. Praise God. But he's allowed us to be swallowed up in sorrow a few times so that we'll know what it's like. But listen to me. You have a Savior. You can come to the Bignies for prodigal kids. You can come for the Bignies like, "Oh, you had a bad marriage. You hate each other. Yeah, talk to us." So there's certain things we've been through that were so helpful with others. Oh, because of this, as I teach other places, mothers come up to me and they're like, "Oh, can I talk to your wife? What do we want, right? I want to talk to someone who gets it. Can I talk to your wife?" And she very graciously, "Yes." We have a special ministry with marriage, a special ministry with prodigal kids, because we've been swallowed up in sorrow there. But oh, listen to me. Your Savior is not limited like your pastor is. He has felt personally and deeply your deepest sorrow and grief. He began to feel the weight of it in the garden, and he embraced it fully on the cross. Not just your sin, but your sorrows and grief. He knows what you're going through. He's been there and beyond, and he's with you now. Oh, he's not just beginning to feel the weight of sin in the garden. He's beginning to feel the crushing weight of sin. Can you imagine all the sorrows and grief and heartache of every single man or woman who would ever trust in him was being laid on him? Oh. There are times that it seems suffocating. Like you can't get a breath, like an elephant sitting on your chest. And so he knows. He wants you to know that he knows. So go with me to that great chapter, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. I think too often we read this chapter and we just skim through the first couple of verses. And we just don't get what God meant for us to get. Listen to it beginning in verse 3. 700 years before God the Son Jesus took on flesh to come into our world, Isaiah is prophesying what he's coming to do. Listen to what he's coming to do. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of, say it, sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. If you're not careful, you think, oh, his own sorrow that his disciples betrayed him. Oh, his own sorrow that he had to go to the cross. That's not what he's talking about. Your sorrows, your griefs, mine in particular, not in general, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Oh, look at this. If you had any doubt whose sorrow and whose griefs we're talking about, this clarifies it. Verse 4, surely he has borne, say it, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now he's going to go on and talk about the sin he's going to bear. But I think it's worth noting, you guys, he starts with grief and sorrow. He goes there first. He came to bear both. He came to help us with both, because our world is filled with both huge, heart-wrenching sorrows and, yes, life-altering sin. But man, we make a mistake if, as Christians, we think all I care about is the sin. All I care about is the sin. People are sinners and people are sufferers. And our Savior cares about both. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Savior. And so we can say to anyone who knows him, Christian, you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can say to anyone who knows him, oh, every pain, not just pain in general, every heartache, pain, sorrow in you ever experience in any way, shape, or form, Jesus bore that exactly for you on the cross. He stepped underneath that. In fact, it resonates with him. That's what we're looking for, right? I remember when we were in the worst of it with prodigal kids. Prodigal kid stuff doesn't end in a weekend, you guys. 8 to 10 years where I'm standing in court. I'm in places I never thought I'd be because my kids have done things I never thought. Oh, long, drawn out. And so it resonates with him because it was placed on him in the garden and fully on the cross. The moment you head into it, you realize he says, oh, he feels it. He felt it then and he feels it now. My illustrations just fall short of capturing the profundity of this, but I'm going to try. I snapped my ACL at youth camp, 2005. It was my last youth camp. That's it. I'm not going to lead a team playing ultimate frisbee. I thought someone had shot me in the leg with a gun. Oh my goodness. I screamed and twirled in a little circle. Everyone was like, oh, Pastor Brad is screaming. Yes. Never felt pain like that. And then the rehab, I was like, oh my word. I stopped water skiing. I stopped snow skiing. I stopped youth camp. I pray for you. I do not go. I don't ever want to go through that again. So here, guess what? Oh, I love basketball. I love football. I cannot watch. I do not want to watch the slow-mo replay of someone's leg, right? You see often they're going the opposite direction it's supposed to go. I'm like, oh, I just turn over. Some of you just stare and watch it again and again and again. I think because it's never happened to you. If it's happened to you, you are feeling it right then. That pales in comparison, but it gets us a little. Do you understand? He resonates with it because it was placed on him. He experienced it for you. Whatever you're going through, that sorrow, that grief, you can think of it this way. It is a pre-experienced sorrow and grief so that you're not alone. You should never think, does he know how hard this is? Does he know what this feels like? Does he care? Answers to all this, yes, 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 in ways that your best friend and your mother can't even get a hold of. Jesus, crushed, bore the weight of our griefs and sorrows. Because often, even if you have people, and here's one of the worst things about sorrow and grief, right? Anguish of soul. It's so isolating. You just feel cut off. Even if there's people physically all around you, you feel so alone and isolated and cut off. And then, People mean well, but often they say horrible things, and that doesn't help. My father died in the last couple weeks. One of the hardest things. And someone came up to me, and I know they meant well, but what they said to me was not helpful. And so I smacked them. No, I didn't. Pastors aren't allowed to do what you guys do. Bummer. Oh, it hurt. I know they meant well, but here's the deal. Here's what people do. They hear your thing, and they talk about their thing. As soon as you talk about an impacted molar, they say, I had four. Right? Well, this person gave me something that they thought was like what I, and I saw six differences about it. Right? That's no way like what this is like. Not helpful. Oh my goodness, Jesus knows exactly what you're feeling and going through. He gets it, and he's with you in it, in your circle of pain. And oh, he was there before you got there. He experienced it on the cross and in the garden. He was bearing it then. He's bearing it now. He's bearing it now. He's bearing it now. Some of you act like, oh, Jesus saved me from my sins. Praise God, I'm not going to heaven. But you don't understand what he also did for you that would be so helpful right now in this life. But you got to get to know him. You got to know him and spend time with him. Slow down. And when you do, you find that he's not just a sin-conquering savior. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he wants to help you bear this in this awful, fallen, broken world. What a savior. What a savior. And oh, but he faced even more. In the garden, letter B, he was shocked by the horror of sin. You realize, fully God, fully human, he had never truly been introduced to, exposed to, raw, horrific sin, because he's holy, holy, holy. In this moment in the garden, the Father's pulling back and beginning to show him the horrors of sin. Some of you have had horrific sin land in your lap. People that were supposed to love you didn't. You've been sinned against in ways that are, some of you don't want to talk about it, and I understand. Listen, he gets it. He's tasted it. He's been exposed to the horrors of sin. That's what Mark's trying to convey with a word he uses in Mark 14 when he says, Mark 14, 33, he began to be deeply, greatly distressed. That Greek word for distress right there is a word that means to be thrown into intense emotional state of shock and surprise. Something that rocks you and shocks you, that leaves you stunned and perplexed by what's happening. Because it's so foreign to you and you have no category to put it in. That's what was happening to him in that moment. I don't have a category to put this in. I've known only intimate fellowship with my Father for all eternity. And now he's pulling back and I'm being exposed to the horrors of sin and the cup of his wrath. That's why it says, going a little farther, Mark 14, 34, he fell to the ground. Are there not times? Yes, physical pain. When I snapped my ACA, I fell to the ground. Are there not times when you learn what just happened? You see people, what do? Collapse. Emotionally, it's overwhelming. This is what's happening to Jesus. Because I want you to understand, the normal standard prayer posture in that day was standing. I know we don't do that. It was standing. That's why way back in Luke 15, remember when he gives the parable? There were two people in the temple. What were they? Standing. A Pharisee standing and a tax collector standing and praying. That was the posture. Jesus went in already to his knees. That was different. And then Mark tells us he fell on the ground. The horror of sin shocked him and knocked him to the ground. It was not the prospect of dying, you guys. This is not a wimpy moment for Jesus where he's having second thoughts about going to the cross. This is the full weight and exposure and horrors of sin and the cup of God's wrath being shown him. As God the Father said, this is what you'll need to do to save them. This is what it'll take to save them. This is what we're saving them from. Oh, he was fully human. It knocked him to the ground. And it was just a foretaste, because the Father's pulling back, of what he fully felt on the cross. Remember one of the things he cried out? My God, why have you, what? Forsaken me. God is holy. He cannot look on sin. But God the Father's pulling back now. This used to be a favorite place. It's not a favorite place tonight. It's like, God, Father, what is going on? And then fully on the cross, God the Father turned his back on his son and completely forsook him, because he became sin for us and took all your sin and my sin on him. But also took grief and sorrow so that you could live for him until he returns or takes you home. He's so good. He wants us to help us with both. When you stand before him, you better have had a sin bearer. But if you're going to live and persevere and not give up in this world, we need a sorrow, grief, sharer, bearer. I need to know that someone gets it and cares fully. You've got both. You've got both in Jesus Christ. And it pales in comparison to the abandonment by his father, but it's worth noting because he was fully human, because it's something that we often taste. Letter C, he was abandoned and rejected by men. Now that pales in comparison to what happened with him and his father, but would you not be in agreement with me? That is so painful to us when it happens in this world. Some of you have experienced rejection and abandonment by those that were to love you. Someone who started off loving you, that all changed and you were abandoned and it hurt even more. Again, he gets it. He gets it. You know, you might would think, he was so precious. I mean, he was glorious. There'd be no one better to have been around. You would think all of his followers just stayed faithful. I would die for that man. Not what the Bible tells us. If you've been abandoned, if you've been rejected, if you've been betrayed, you have a Savior that knows the pain. And don't act like, but he was God. I'm sure that didn't hurt. Be careful. He was fully, say it, human. Fully human. And we can see, my goodness, he's never been more alone than he is right here in the garden. Have you not had times when you're like, this is when I need my... this is when I need those people the most. In his hour of greatest, deepest angst and anguish, he was abandoned. Right now, while he's lying on the ground, sweating drops of blood, begging his father, if there's any other way, Judas is already with the scribes and Pharisees and has taken 30 pieces of silver and is on his way with torches and swords to arrest him. They're headed to the garden right now. And how hurtful must this have been. To betray him with a what? Kiss. Comes over and kisses him and says, Rabbi. Peter, who said, Lord, I'll go to death for you. Others may leave, but I'll be there. Peter, this very night, is going to deny he even knows him. Not once, not twice, but three times with cursing. Cursing, saying, I don't know the man. And then every other disciple flees. He's never been more alone. And his father is pulling back. He gets it. He gets it. And that leads to letter D. Have you ever been in places, it's not physical pain that usually does this to us. It's emotional. It's sorrow and grief. It's shattering circumstances that we don't have a category for. That it even hurts to try to think your way through it. There is mental anguish and distress. Letter D, he was plunged into mental distress. Look what Luke brings out in verse 44. He says, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. The Bible and Greek language professor Kenneth Weiss translates it this way, and having entered a state of severe mental and emotional struggle to the point of agony, he began to sweat drops of blood. Now, Luke is my favorite. I hope I'm allowed to have a favorite gospel writer. They're all inspired. I love them all. But all these years I've been your pastor, I thought, if I ever preach a gospel, I'm doing Luke. I love Luke because he gives details. He was a medical doctor, and he brings out more than any other writers compassion for people, and he gives details. Luke is the only one that tells us about this hematidrosis. It's a real but rare medical condition. And so Luke says something about it. And it happens when you are under so much mental pressure, what you're facing and trying to think through, that capillaries in your head burst and begin to mix with your perspiration so that as you sweat, it looks like great drops of blood. Oh, mental anguish he was in. In a masterful essay, sometimes if we're not careful, we just act like Jesus didn't have emotions. Oh, praise God, he did. The top emotion that we see all through the Gospels, top, was not anger. If I hear one more time Christians delighting in, oh, he was angry in the temple, and so I can be angry about politics today. Please stop talking. He was angry twice and drove out. And it was because the glory of God, they turned a house of prayer into a house of merchandise where they're ripping off people, selling them cows twice the price they should. His top emotion that is given us all through the Gospels is he looked at the crowd and he was moved with, say it, compassion. Moved with compassion. And so B.B. Warfield, Princeton theologian, says this about this garden scene. And leading up to the cross, he says, in these supreme moments, our Lord sounded the ultimate depths of human anguish. The scope of these sufferings was very broad, embracing the whole series of painful emotions, which runs from a consternation that is appalled dismay through a despondency which is almost despair to a sense of well-nigh complete desolation. In the presence of this mental anguish, the physical tortures of the crucifixion retire into the background, and we may well believe that our Lord, though he died on the cross, yet died not of the cross, but of a broken heart. That is to say, of the strain of his mental suffering. Jesus was fully God, but fully human. And the fully human Jesus was pushed to the very limits of emotional and mental strain by what he endured for us. So understand all the suffering that's going on before we even get to the scourging that laid his back open, to the crown of thorns, 7-inch thorns jammed onto his head, to his beard being yanked out, to the spikes in his hands and nails, all horrific physical pain, but he is suffering horrific emotional, mental sorrow, grief, abandonment, rejection prior to the cross, so that he can step into your circle of pain and say, I get it, and I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I've done something about this. I took this on the cross. It's pre-experienced. I took this on the cross, I bore it for you, and I'm with you now, now, now. So how and why did he press on in the face of this kind of emotional and mental pain and go to the cross? Because he loves us. Oh, what love. What love. So I hope I'm helping you to increase your love for your Savior. Increase as you see what he endured and went through for you. And that leads to point number two. Often we think, right now I need him to do something to to prove to me he loves me. Oh, I don't think he cares. I don't think he loves me. I don't think he's for me, or I wouldn't be going through this. Oh, number two, there's nothing greater he could do to prove his love to you. In the garden, on the cross, in the garden, on the cross. And now his spirit lives in you. He said, when I go away, I'm going to send the helper. You've got a helper, spirit of the living Jesus Christ, that Romans 8 says, you don't even have to form complete sentences. You can groan. He makes intercession for us, and you can groan your way to the throne. Why? Because he already gets it. He's helping you groan. He felt it then. He feels it now. He's with you and for you. You are not abandoned, cut off, or alone. That's a lie of your enemy and a lie of your own flesh. No doubt people have sacrificed for you, I hope, starting with your parents. But listen to me. No one in this world has ever loved you, paid a greater price, or sacrificed and endured more for you than Jesus. Not your lover, not your mother, not your best friend. Jesus. 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 This is the love you've been looking for, some of you, in all the wrong places. You keep getting disappointed in your spouse. News alert, they're a sinner. You thought children would do it, and then one or two break your heart. Huh? Grandkids. Huh? That was a disappointment. Just, oh, you guys. No one in this world will ever love you like Jesus. He's ready to love you. He wants to know you. He's ready to love you. And some of you have been looking in all the wrong places your whole life and wondering why. I keep getting disappointed. I keep getting disappointed. People cannot bear the weight of what you're really looking for. It's too big. It's too much. It's not too big, too much for him. He's ready. He's ready. And he's more than big enough. Turn to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you don't know him, you're not a Christian. I hope this has sounded like some of the best news you've ever heard. Who would do this for me? Jesus. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Christ to not just solve your sin problem where you're headed next, but to help you bear the weight of sorrow and grief and brokenness in this world. Come to Christ. And some of you that do know him, get to know him better. If this kind of just fell on you like, I don't know what Brad's talking about, just start praying saying, God, show me my Savior. I want to understand more. I want to know him better. I want a fuller scope of what he's done for me. I want to really understand more of his love and his sacrifice so that I can persevere and love him back and know that I'm not alone. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, our Savior. And oh God, thank you for not just caring about the sin problem, but caring deeply about the sorrow and grief and brokenness that our world has because of sin. We are sinners and we are sufferers, and you care about both. You've done something about both. Jesus is big enough for both. Oh, thank you, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.